So we have arrived at the concluding part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Just knowing that the Sermon on the Mount is a passage that even people who don't really have an interest in the Bible or God will have at least heard of. And for many people, it does have a very positive, has a positive association in their mind, the Sermon on the Mount. Something, some good things that the Lord Jesus said, sort of embedded in our cultural consciousness. And some people might not know when the Sermon on the Mount was preached, or what mount it was on, what was the name of the mountain, but people can sometimes quote some of the famous lines from it that sound rather nice, like, "Judge not, lest you be judged." It's quite a common quote. "Blessed are the peacemakers," things like that. "Turn the other cheek," "love your neighbor," and those are nice things that Jesus says. "Judge not lest you be judged," unless talking about politicians, they don't really count, or "Blessed are the peacemakers," until someone attacks you verbally and you just snap back, or "turn the other cheek" until somebody cuts you off on the highway and you immediately put the accelerator down a little bit and kind of hustle them around a bit, or "love your neighbor" until he plays music at midnight. We like these phrases and we think they're good, but a good rule of thumb for life, but we don't often live up to them. So the Sermon on the Mount is filled to the brim with some of the most familiar quotes and sayings in the Bible. But if we were to come to the end of looking at the Sermon on the Mount and think, well, that was a nice collection of pick and mix sayings of Jesus, this good man, and we will sort of vaguely add them to our pot of words of wisdom and famous sayings, and if we did that, we would have really missed the whole point, which would be rather of the sermon. And that would be rather sad, to miss the whole point of the sermon, because there is really one point in the sermon. Because Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, is not just a pick and mix of nice sayings of this decent man. This is the invitation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, to all of us, to all men in the world, to abandon religious hypocrisy, abandon any sense of self-righteousness that we have anything to offer, to acknowledge our sinful hearts and humble ourselves before Him and confess our poverty, and accept that invitation and enter into what He calls the Kingdom of God, to come under His authority in our lives and enter into a relationship with the King of Kings, with God, to trust Him with our lives now and for eternity. So these climactic verses of the Sermon on the Mount are just so wonderful, and they draw the whole sermon together, and He gives us, let's break it down into three things that we'll look at this morning. He gives us an invitation, a caution, and a conclusion. So as we read this, let's notice those three things as we read the passage. So we're going to open the Word of God to Matthew chapter 7 and read from verse 13 to the end. And we're going to spend most of our time on the invitation, which is the first part, just a little bit of time on the caution that Jesus gives, and then finish with the conclusion. So let's read from verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. "Enter through the narrow gate, For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand, and the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, that's the whole Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So first, the invitation Jesus gives, and that's verses 13 and 14. I'll read them again. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So just looking at the key words here, the word gate, some translations say door, so it is an entrance, a doorway, a portal into something. And to the people listening, they would be perhaps imagining the doorway into even a house, or a doorway into a city where there's a wall and a door in it, some kind of entrance. And we've got a big one and a small one. And if you go into a typical house at that time, you would have those sort of walled houses, and with a doorway, and through the doorway there tends to be a corridor, and that leads to either a courtyard or the main rooms of the house further in. So that would be perhaps what they're imagining in this situation. Or perhaps if it's a city gate, then a big gate in the wall, and then maybe the main road leading to the center of the city, that kind of a picture. So this is the picture the Lord paints, and there's two gates, and two ways, and two destinations. One gate is wide, and the way it leads to is also wide, and it's very well known and popular, and many people are taking that way, and the other gate is narrow. It's not easily found, it's small, and the path beyond is also narrow. And there are not many people going down there. But Jesus invites the listeners to go down there, to enter through that narrow gate, and go down that narrow road because it leads to life. And don't enter the broad way because it leads to destruction. It's a very simple thing. So the listeners are presented with this decision. The decision is laid before you. There's not an option to do nothing. You're either going to go this way or this way. And many of us here have already made their decision about which way they choose. And praise the Lord, you listened and responded to his invitation to enter through the narrow gate. The despite it being a road less traveled, despite it maybe opening yourself up to certain ridicule by those that are on the other way, perhaps even your family took the other way, perhaps some of your friends are on the other way, and despite the fact that this narrow way is not always easy, we are so glad that we accepted this invitation from the Lord to go this way, to enter into the way that leads to life. It's a pretty stark choice. Just two options Jesus presents. It's not fuzzy, it's not any way leads up the hill to God. It's this one or this one. It's pretty black and white. Can't really get away from it. The broad option appears to be the attractive way to go. Much more attractive, it's more populated. The question is, though, why would anyone go that way if it leads to destruction? Why would it be so popular? More popular than the way that promises life. Why would anyone do that? Well, perhaps because the broad way is deceptive. There's a deception in there. The messages and signposts in this way do not say destruction, hell, death. There are other signposts along this way which make it very much more attractive. Because the tempter, Satan, would wish us to travel that way. And so the way is aligned with a lot of lies that he puts forward. Here are some of the lies that are on the broad way. That Jesus, some of which Jesus alluded to in his sermon already. Along the broad way, they say, welcome. Please yourself. It's wide. You can bring everything with you. You can bring all your stuff, your possessions. You can bring your pride. You can bring all the good things that you've done. Wow, it looks like you're good enough to be here. You are the master of your destiny. Just come along, welcome. And here you can do whatever feels good to you. You can say goodbye to restraint and indulge yourself in whatever appetites you have. You're in the right place. Look, everyone else is coming this way, and the majority are always right. All your friends are here. God, he's basically dead. People are forgetting about him. Yes, he's a useful psychological made-up being who can help the mentally weak, but he's not going to bother you here. Here, we believe in ourselves. We are intelligent enough to know now that we do not need God. You don't need to be prudish in here and give up things. Be yourself. I'll help make you popular. You are attractive. You're not as attractive as that woman over there, granted, but with a tummy tuck and a lip infusion, you will look decent enough for TikTok. And every day, in every way, you're getting better and better. And you over there, you are definitely better than that guy over there, because, he got divorced from his wife. Yes, you lust after your secretary, but you never divorced your wife, so you're a decent person. Just make sure other people only see your good side. Even be a bit religious. Not fanatical, but give some money to charity and let others see your generosity. See, you're a good person. You're doing well. Congratulations on your promotion at work, by the way. You're really somebody now. You deserve the best. Look at this new electric car. You can drive a brand new vehicle and save the planet, and everyone think you're great. It's a win-win for your social status. So come along, come further in. You are doing great, just keep believing in yourself. That little voice in your heart, what do they call it, conscience? Well, don't just ignore it. Here, guilt is bad. You should never feel guilty. Be who you are. Be proud. We march down this way with pride. Don't let anyone tell you you are wrong. Oh, you over there. I suppose you can come in. You're a bit of a nobody, aren't you? But nobody really loves you. And did somebody do that to you in your childhood? Don't worry. We have lots of things in here that will make you feel better. Take this. It's pretty good, eh? You can forget all your troubles here, at least if you keep taking this stuff. Just a few of the lies along the broad way, which makes it quite attractive. In the guise of freedom, he makes us slaves. and slaves to your passion and pride. Satan loves to lead people along this path and away from true life in the Lord Jesus. So that's the broad way that Jesus is talking about that is wide and attractive. What about the narrow way? When you think about narrowness for a start, it means that you can bring nothing with you. We have to enter the narrow way without anything. Completely spiritually destitute. One of our favorite books that we read as a family, or have read as a family, is Three Men in a Boat. And Three Men in a Boat is a very simple story. There's not really a plot. It's just three men and a dog decide to go on holiday up the River Thames. And it's very funny. And it really is, Daryl would like it because it has what he calls a lot of bunny trails in there. And it goes off lots of different things along their trip. He starts talking about history or different people he knows. And so there's just millions. It's a book full of rabbit trails. And before they go on their trip, they sit down, these men decide what they're going to take. And at first they decide, of course, when you decide what you take camping, you always take far too much stuff. And so then they start again and decide what they're going to really take. George said, "You know we are on the wrong track. You know we are on the wrong track altogether. We must not think of the things we could do with, but only of the things that we can do without, that we can't do without." George comes out really quite sensible at times, you'd be surprised. I call that downright wisdom, not merely as regards the present case, but with reference to our trip up the river of life generally. How many people on that voyage load up the boat till it is in danger of swamping with a store of foolish things which they think essential to the pleasure and comfort of the trip, but which are really useless lumber? How they pile the poor little craft, mast high with fine clothes and big houses, with useless servants and a host of swell friends that do not care tuppence for them, and that they do not care three halfpence for, with expensive entertainments that nobody enjoys, with formalities and fashions, with pretense and ostentation, and with, oh, heaviest and maddest lumber of all, the dread of what my neighbor will think. With luxuries that only cloy, with pleasures that bore, with empty show that, like the criminal's iron crown of yore, makes to bleed and swoon the aching head that wears it. It's lumber, man, all lumber. Throw it overboard. So that's the first thing about the narrow way. You don't come with anything, you can't take anything. You come with nothing. And we come both with nothing and with a hungering for food which this world cannot offer, the righteousness of God. And we contribute nothing and have to stoop low in this, in humility, to enter. We come not thinking we are good enough, but mourning our sinfulness. We come poor and mourning and weak and hungry and thirsty. It's no wonder it's not the popular option. It's not the showy option. It does not appeal to our pride and our fleshly desires. Why on earth would anyone enter the narrow gate? Then you remember the first opening words of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed which they are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. For this narrow gate turns out to be the entrance to the kingdom of God. And it is the way of genuine comfort and abundant blessing and true fulfillment. Before we move on, let's just repeat the invitation again, realizing that these are an invitation to all people at all times who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Take these words to heart and humbly choose the way of life. Verse 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That was Jesus' invitation to his listeners. Secondly, the caution, and that's verses 15 to 23. You won't linger long on these verses. We're going to read them together again with a few comments before we go to the end. So we start again at verse 15. So this is a caution. Watch out for false prophets. And notice that the famous idiom that originates from this passage, right? Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And we read the Gospels, and all throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's consistent. Jesus always saves his harshest and most strongest words, not for the tax collector, not for the prostitute, not for those in society we would call the lowest of the low, but his strongest words are saved for the religious hypocrite, the teacher or spiritual leader who is false. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law at that time, many of them had all this outward show of spirituality, and they were respected, full of self-righteousness, pride, and yet inwardly in their hearts doing everything they told their parishioners not to do. And so he calls them, that famous word, wolves in sheep's clothing. And think of all the other metaphors he uses throughout the Gospels. I think probably the strongest of all, he says, you are whitewashed graves, whited sepulchres, whitewashed graves, beautiful on the outside, but rotting flesh inside. And there were false teachers then, there were people like that today. There are charlatans out there who every week stand up and preach the Bible with one motive in mind, to fleece the flock of all their cash so he can build a huge mansion and get a jet, right, to line their pockets. And their reward is indeed in this life, as Jesus said. Or those who use their position of religious leader to abuse others. You've heard of those people. Use God's name and the trust that people have in them to do evil in the sight of God. This is a false teacher and hypocrisy at its worst. Because it not only destroys lives, but it brings the Lord's name to disrepute. And what an awful day for those people when they actually do stand before God and give account of what they did in his name. It doesn't bear thinking about. I never knew you. You did all those things. I preached every week. I did this. I didn't know you. I didn't have a relationship with you. You didn't have a relationship with me. What about closer to home? It is possible to hang around, as it were, the narrow gate and go to church and hear and hear and hear and never respond in your heart for the invitation to enter. To know the right things to do and say, but never come to know the Lord Jesus. So these are the people Jesus is addressing and warning against in this passage, but we won't linger here. It's an awful place. So we'll go to the conclusion at the end. So the invitation, the caution, and now the conclusion. And Jesus ends with a very easily understood illustration, which ties everything together. And if there is anywhere in the world where this illustration should be clear, it is Prince Edward Island. The inherent instability of the material under our feet is a constant factor here on the island that I've noticed since I've come. Whether you're building a cliff-top house, your dream cottage on the cliff, whether you're building roads, if you're a road builder here, or just making a sandcastle on the beach, you always have in the back of mind the possibility that your cottage will tumble into the Atlantic. Or the culvert that you just put in will be washed away, or your sandcastle will be overtaken by the tide. And not only that, we also know about storms. We've lived through the worst storm I've ever been in my life, and the hurricane we've all lived through, and we've seen with our own eyes the damage it does to buildings, especially those on the shore and on the sand of our island. Let's just look at a couple of pictures. Maybe you saw this one. Before the hurricane, after the hurricane, you look at it in a better light than this, but just the sand that just got washed out from the whole island, let alone one house, the whole island was just shed and was eroded. And all this colour that you see, like normally it's like this, all this is that sand being eroded after the storm. And we've seen so many pictures of houses. And I'll just leave that one for now, and then let's read the final verses again. And notice there's another set of two things, very black and white. Nothing is wishy-washy here on the Sermon on the Mount. It's all boiled down again to two simple choices. So verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And when he had finished these sayings, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So Jesus is a carpenter, talking to people about construction. It's kind of no wonder that people are amazed at his teaching. I mean, it's so different from the religious teaching of the day. They're used to giving long, complicated, boring messages. Jesus didn't. And the crowd could listen, they could understand, they could identify. He was talking real pictures here that they would understand. There's two men, two houses, and two destinies, and both men got a lovely new house. Perhaps they were pretty much on the same on the outside, and the passerby wouldn't notice any difference. And especially in good weather. And probably they're taking the trouble to make their houses look nice and furnish them nicely and put window coverings. You could bring it up to date, they put all the latest smart technology inside their house, perhaps. But when the storm came, it revealed the fundamental flaw in one of the houses. It was built entirely on the wrong foundation, so it collapsed. We all know this story. So in the same way, Jesus is addressing two kinds of people. We can be confident that both were in the audience at that moment. And there's only one difference between the two houses, and there's only one difference between the two kinds of people. Just one. What is the only difference between the wise man and the foolish man? You know what the answer? What is the only difference between the wise man and the foolish man? Not in terms of the illustration, but in terms of the real person, what it represents.
Do not be foolish.
Do not be foolish, yes. And why is the foolish man foolish? I'm not talking about the house now. What does it mean? What is the only simple difference between the foolish man and the wise man in this world today, anytime?
To be without Jesus and to be with Jesus.
Okay, what does it actually say? Good. What does it actually say though in the text?
Foundation.
Foundation, yes. But what does that foundation mean? To be without a foundation, what does the text say that that means? What does it mean in this? A person who doesn't have a foundation, I'm not talking about a house. It's not even, we could say, a spiritual foundation, but what does the text actually say is the only one difference between these two people?
One of those the same to be with something else.
Correct. It says, so, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. And then verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. That's the difference between the two people. So, right, someone who hears and puts them in practice, someone who hears and doesn't put them in practice. So, both people hear. In that crowd, everybody heard. In this room, everybody hears. It's possible that you could come here and think, I heard. Job done. If I say there's going to be a hurricane tomorrow, and you hear, and you do nothing, there is a difference between those that go home and tie their furniture down outside, those who put water in the bathtub because the power's going to go out, those who get their generator sorted out. They act upon it, right? Other people say, oh, it's going to be a hurricane. Oh, I heard about it. Yeah, I heard there's going to be a hurricane. Yeah, I heard. And do nothing. And you could be in trouble. And that's the difference between whether your house could stay in one piece or not. So, Jesus is pointing out the awful, awful false comfort in just hearing and thinking that because you heard the words of Jesus, everything's good. If you hear the word of God your whole life and sit in this church year after year after year, even in the Bonshaw church, and be involved in religious procedures, tithe your money, have you responded to the invitation of Jesus to follow him in your heart, to give your whole life to come with nothing, to realize you're spiritually dead, you're destitute, and there's nothing you can do? Even as children, I brought up in a Christian atmosphere, and I could absorb that and think I'm a good Christian, but we would have to make a decision for ourselves, individually. Make your own decision and believe the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they were children or adults. And people in Jesus' day were hearing religious teaching all the time. That was the atmosphere around them. And many had a false sense of security from being in that atmosphere. And Jesus wants to just say, confront that head on and say, actually, there's a call to action here. There's a call to respond to the invitation. And Jesus says, not too late to change to a better building site. There's another picture I had here of a house being built on Prince Edward Island right now. Don't you see that? I worry about this house. I do. Even that was started building before the hurricane, and it's already taken a chunk out either side. I worry about this house. It's built on sand. And look what they've done. They've shored it up with lots and lots of rocks from New Brunswick. And that looks, it's okay for now. But I worry about this. Now, already it's getting bigger. I don't know, maybe it'll be there for quite a while. But it wouldn't be my first choice of a place to build. Right there, on the sand, basically on the beach, while the beach is being eroded around you. I wouldn't sleep very well. But they did that, and they're relying on the fact that they've put some rocks around the front. And that maybe illustrates the point of, you know, people that maybe surround themselves with some spirituality, and maybe the church, or maybe have a sense of security that there's rocks around them, but they're not actually built on the rock. They're still built on sand. And it's maybe a false sense of security. Psalm 40, before we finish up here. David had this same sense in Psalm 40, verse 1. And this is the hope that we're given. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry, and he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. And it's a wonderful place to conclude our time in the Sermon on the Mount. The wise man built his house upon the rock. On the rock, it's one of the most simple and easily recognizable pictures in the Bible. And because the Lord, as we said in one of the verses this morning that we did in our sword drill, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. So the Lord Jesus is the rock on which we build our lives. So this sermon is really an invitation to come to him. And why is Jesus a rock? And one thing I noticed just this time during the Sermon on the Mount, through all the teaching, Jesus doesn't say anything that he isn't already himself. There's no teaching in the Sermon on the Mount that he doesn't live out. He is not a false teacher, a phony teacher, a hypocritical teacher. He said, blessed are the meek, he's meek. Blessed are the merciful, he's merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, he was pure in heart. Blessed are you if men persecute you, he was persecuted. He says, you are the light of the world, well, he is the light of the world. He said, I come to fulfill the law, and he did. He said we need to see the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and he did. He never hated even his enemy. He never lusted. He never had to swear an oath and say, I promise in the name of God. He just said it, and his word is sure. He loved his neighbor, and he loved his enemies. He gave away his garment, even, as he said we should do. He did it. He says, go the extra mile. And he did. He went all the way to the cross and died. And he says, pray for those that despitefully use you. He was hanging on the cross and died, and he prayed for those that were killing him. He said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus said, be perfect. Well, the only one that actually fulfilled that 100% was him. Did he pray as a hypocrite for show? No, he went onto a mountainside and prayed. Did he fast for show? No, he went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus taught a sermon about not worrying and about food and clothing, and the Lord Jesus fulfilled that too. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head, but he did not fill up his days with worry. He called people to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and there was not a moment when he did not live this out. So he is the king in the kingdom of God. And there are these are just some of the things. We just look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's all about him. That's why I follow him. He's not a false teacher, he's true and trustworthy. I don't want to trust in a mere man for my eternal destiny. Even the best of men are only men at best and have the same flaws that I have in my heart. What's the point of following another sinner? The invitation is to follow the Son of God, the only one who has lived out 100% of what he taught without a whip of hypocrisy. Only love for those he came to save. And he made himself a sacrifice to pay for all our hypocrisies and failures and sin. So when the storm of God's judgment comes against man, our lives will be saved, not because we're better than anyone else, but because Christ is our sure foundation. So I read the closing verse. This is taken from Matthew 11:28. The invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not empty words, they're not words that he couldn't he expected others to do, but not fulfill himself. Thank you that he fulfilled the whole sermon from beginning to end, and that the Lord Jesus is our, not just our example to follow, but our only hope in life and death. And thank you that you invited us to enter the way that leads to life. And I just pray if there's anybody here who is still on the broad way, thank you that your grace is sufficient and we can at any moment take that narrow way and that leads to life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.